Well, good morning again, everybody. I'm glad that you are here today. I hope that your week went well, and I pray that you were able to spend some time praising the Lord for your salvation. What we talked about last week, kind of applying that. And you know, there are weeks that happen where I could just feel the Spirit moving, and things are powerful, things are wonderful, and I feel good afterwards. And that was last week for me. And usually what happens is the follow-up. Okay, how are you going to top last week? How are you going to keep the momentum going? You know, and it can get into a performance type of attack pretty quick, but at the same time, it's one of those things where you can combat through that attack and understand that we are here to praise God each Sunday, that we get to come each week to praise Him, to worship Him, to understand Him more, to read His Word. And through the week, you know, I spend hours of time in reading and study, and a lot of times that study doesn't always make it to the transcript. But that's for me, right? That's for me to know who God is and to understand that and to build into that confidence as I prepare for the message. It's truly a beautiful thing to study the Word of God. And it's an amazing thing that we get to come together and worship every week. So when I say thank you for being here, I genuinely mean it. It's awesome to be able to come together as a body to worship, and we get to do this each week. Shifting gears just a little bit. How are you with awkward silences? Awkward is awesome, as I say. I love an awkward silence, a pause, something to draw somebody in. You know, when you think of silence, sometimes a hush can fall over the crowd before an important moment. There's silence in a hospital room when a medical chart is read, or a courtroom when a verdict is read. There's beauty in the silence of a sunrise. Silence can seem like emptiness, avoidance, reflection, or importance. Again, I usually don't mind the awkward silences. I lean into them. It helps to engage other people in a lot of different ways. In speaking, if you have a well-timed pause, or you speak softer, it regathers the attention of the people to listen in more. Versus speaking loud as an attention getter, to wake you up from the slumber, from the distractions. When you think of silence, there's depth. As we read our chapter today in chapter 8, we're going to see the silence of heaven. If you have your Bibles, please join me in Revelation chapter 8, and we will read our passage today. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would help give us understanding. I pray that you would allow us to dive in to the depths of your judgment, that we would see the warnings for what they are, and that we would turn to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So in our passage today, we see kind of the continued judgment on the people of the earth, namely being the unbelievers, where God is vindicating the faithfulness of his people and their prayers. And we begin this chapter by opening the seventh seal, which has silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now there's a few thoughts for us to try to envision what's going on, what's happening. First, we have to remember how John is writing this, right? There are no chapters, there's no headings, there's no punctuation in how he is writing this. So this is connected to chapter 7. If you remember in chapter 7, it was kind of a pause in the opening from the first six seals, and the people of God, the 144,000, were sealed for God's purposes. And then there was great rejoicing that was going on at the salvation of the Lord. And as we see this, there's worship, there's praise, there's shouting, there's crying out. And then we come to this first verse. There is silence as the Lamb opens the seventh seal. This silence would be a reverent awe, the quiet before the storm, if you will, a silence that can take your breath away. The silence is preparation for what is about to happen with the trumpet judgments. There's a thought that, you know, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet likewise will contain the seven bowls as we look through the different judgments. But silence is consistent with other areas of Scripture when speaking about the judgment of the day of the Lord. There's places that talk about the silence that comes from facing God's wrath or his judgment. In Job chapter 4, verse 15 through 17, this is Job's friend Eliphaz, as he says, "A spirit glided past my face, the hair on my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice, 'Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker?'" And we have places throughout the prophets in Habakkuk, in Zephaniah, in Zechariah, in Isaiah that teach us about the silence before God, that teaches us that God's judgment is never careless. Instead, it is holy. God does not act rashly. He does not delight in destruction. And I believe what we see here is heaven itself recognizing the weight of what is about to happen. Before the trumpets sound on the earth, heaven stands in awe before the holiness of God. You know, we live in a noisy world. We are quick to speak, quick to react, quick to explain, quick to move on. This verse is a reminder, and it calls us to recover holy silence. Sometimes the most faithful response before God is not an argument, it's not a complaint, it's not a justification or a theory, but reverent stillness. Or Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." So do you take time for silence in your life, cutting away the distractions and the noise to experience the holiness of God in reverence and in awe? Because we should. We see this in the first verse, the response to opening up this seal. And next we have the trumpets that are being set up as they're being given to the seven angels. Trumpets, you know, they're always a big part of Scripture in terms of announcing, in terms of processions, feasts, judgments within Scripture. I think of Jericho and the walls falling down with the blast of the trumpets. Trumpets were also warnings for the day of the Lord, which I think that these trumpets will do the same. For a parallel today, let's turn over to the book of Joel, chapter 2. We'll read a big portion of this one, and it'll kind of coincide with what we're going to cover next week as well. So kind of keep your bookmark there in Revelation 8. And you got to find one of those minor prophets. Or we can all just stand up and look at Joel and he could probably quote it, right? So as you have fresh in your mind what we read in Revelation 8 and what the trumpets are going to be like, look for those within this passage. But then as it talks about the army and the locusts and things like that, that's kind of what we're going to be covering next week as well. So it's kind of a good, again, parallel for what we're going to read. And I'm just going to read the first 18 verses for us today, I think. Beginning in verse 1. "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, like there has never been before, nor will ever be after them, through the years of all the generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches on his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter into the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdrawing their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride is her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep, and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I'll stop there for today. But you can see some of the parallels from the trumpets that we read about. You can see about the darkness, you can see about the peoples, and you can see about the announcing of the trumpets as it starts there in verse 1, and then also the call for the people. When we look back in Revelation, these trumpets act as a warning for the people on earth for what's about to come. These trumpets will also reference the plagues that happen in Egypt in the book of Exodus. But before we get to the trumpets, we have this scene of the prayers of all of the saints being added to the incense at the altar. This angel who's there is kind of acting like a priest with a golden censer, and the smoke from the incense and the prayers rise up to God as a sweet aroma sacrifice or fragrance. This is one of the great encouragements of Revelation 8, where God hears his people. He knows that the trumpets are coming. He knows they're a part of his plan. But he hears the prayers of his people, and they're connected to the meaning of these trumpets. The suffering of the believers, the faithful saints, the persecuted Christians, the grieving families, the waiting hearts, they don't disappear into thin air. They rise before the throne of God. They matter in heaven. Sometimes we can pray, we can wonder, does God hear my prayer? Sometimes we can pray and not see the results happening in the way that we want them to and think God doesn't listen to my prayers. He hears our prayers. The answer may not come on our schedule. The answer may be no. The answer may be continue to persevere in prayer. And it may not look the way that we expect, but the prayers of God's people are gathered before him. Heaven is silent for a time, but God is not ignoring his children. This is a comforting passage. And then in verse 5, we see this angel takes the fire from the altar and throws it down upon the earth. This fire, this coal, these coals, they're symbolic for the form of judgment. It's something of catastrophe. And we see thunder, lightning, and an earthquake that accompany it. This censer becomes a symbol of judgment in response to the prayers of the people of God. And this what's going on in heaven suggests that there's something sacrificial behind genuine prayer. Now, the language of this verse and this passage is very similar to the events that happen at Sinai when the people of God surround the mountain the first time, where the cloud is covering the mountain, thunder and lightning and earthquakes in Exodus 19 are surrounding it, and the people are frightened. They don't want to approach the mountain. They send Moses up there instead. We don't want to have anything to do with what's going on up there. There's also a vision in Ezekiel 10 where Ezekiel sees a man clothed in linen and he fills his hands with coals and scatters them over the city, again, in a form of judgment. Intercession has turned into judgment, not according to our timetable, but to God's. That's an important thing for us to remember when it comes to our prayer life. Now, the trumpets, they warn the earth. The results of the angels blowing their trumpets are listed for us today. There's not a lot of detail. It's just kind of listed of this is what happens when this trumpet is blown. But there's connections found all throughout Scripture in terms of what's being listed here. Each trumpet is severe, and each trumpet is also limited. Again and again within this passage, we see it say and talk about a third being used. So it shows apportionment. It shows that God's judgment is real, but it's not yet complete or final. It's still just a portion. Within these trumpets, they are announcing that creation itself is under the authority of the Creator, because all of these trumpets are impacting creation. Now, as a byproduct, it's going to impact people as well, but we will see next week with the woes how those are going to be directly affecting the people. And again, when we look at the trumpets, it's the main purpose is not to terrify, but instead to warn. We want to understand that the judgments are real, but it is meant to turn people back to the Lord. And again, we can look at what's happening here in terms of a chronological event from the seventh seal in the same way that the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls. Other people view the trumpets and the seals and the bowls as being repetitions or at least parallels There was a handout out there where you can see all of the ones lined up, and you can see how some of the things could be repetitious, but not completely. But the judgments within the trumpets, again, recall the plagues that happened to Egypt in the book of Exodus. The first trumpet being blown in verse 7 shows hail, fire mixed with blood thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth and the trees and all of the grass are burned up. This matches with the seventh plague in Exodus 9, verses 23 through 26. It says, then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Also in the prophecies against Gog in Ezekiel 38, verse 22, Ezekiel writes, with pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many people who are with him, torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. Now again, when we talk about trumpets, when we talk about apocalyptic language, there are different ways that people interpret and view the seals, trumpets, and bowls. Some view them as literal. What's written is what's going to happen. Some view them as symbolic. They mean something else. Some view them as figurative. It can represent something else. We'll kind of walk through some of those views with some of the trumpets. So again, very literal. When we read what happens in this first one, that's exactly what's going to happen. A less than literal view would look at the fire representing judgment in a general sense. One third is being used to show that it's a portion rather than just an exact amount. But as we've seen in Scripture, especially with these trumpets, they seem just as literal as the plagues that happened to Egypt. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament would use the events that happened in Exodus to bring an understanding that they thought would be repeated in the future. A third, of course, is a large portion, but again, it's not complete in terms of it being final judgment. And again, for us, the purpose of the trumpets, again, will be a warning to the people in order to bring them to repentance. This is the main principle that we want to draw away from the debates of literal, symbolic, figurative, and all of those kinds of things. We want to, again, focus on the principles. Second trumpet is covered in verses 8 and 9. More fire being associated with this trumpet as something like a great mountain is thrown into the sea. And one third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the creatures in the sea die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. So kind of breaking this down a little bit, we look at perhaps this mountain-like rock being a meteor. With judgments being literal, that would how it would be a literal sense within that. There is a figurative view which says that this represents a kingdom, specifically Babylon, which will be referenced a lot in chapters 11 through 19. The first beast comes up out of the sea in chapter 13, and Babylon, as we get into that, will represent the ancient kingdom of Babylon and be connected back to the Tower of Babel, where this whole idea of Babylon represents idolatry against God, where man would turn to their own strength rather than relying on God, a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. And what I think the language shows within this trumpet, as he's describing this fire-like mountain to come down, especially when you're doing apocalyptic literature or you're trying to describe things, he's doing his best to describe what he's seeing in his vision. But much like in chapter 1, when he's trying to describe the man walking in the lampstands, there's just maybe not enough in our human language to capture what's actually going to be happening. In terms of the catastrophic events and the judgment that's being called down. This judgment recalls the first Egyptian plague, with the Nile River being turned to blood, which killed the fish and made the water undrinkable. In Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is the Nile. It shall turn into blood, and the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. The third trumpet, verses 10 and 11, we see a great star. Now, perhaps this is a meteor or a comet that's falling down from heaven on the freshwater sources, again, affecting one third of them. Now, sometimes stars will represent angels. Look down to chapter 9, verse 1. And it writes, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." Okay, so sometimes a star can represent an angel. In this instance, I think it's going to be more like, it's going to feel like the mountain or the rock that was on fire in terms of a heavenly body that's burning like a torch falling to the earth. This object also poisons or makes bitter a third of the rivers and the springs of the water, and many people die apparently from drinking the water. This judgment recalls the bitter water that's at Marah in the book of Exodus, and the reversal of that as God makes that bitter water sweet by placing the tree into the water. And it also recalls the first plague that we just read about in terms of the Nile River being undrinkable. For the fourth trumpet, the judgment turns more to the heavenly bodies and the sun, the moon, and the stars, bringing darkness. Darkness, of course, is a symbol of judgment in and of itself. Darkness was in line with many Old Testament prophecies speaking about the day of the Lord. We read about Amos 5 that says the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick overcast. Along with Isaiah 13 and Mark 13, again, all speak towards the day of the Lord bringing darkness. This goes to the ninth plague in the Exodus journey, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did they rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." Now, when you think of darkness, you think of an absence of light. You think of the lack of light and the impact that that would have. The sun is needed to produce continued life on the earth. So yes, darkness, within that darkness, you also miss the warmth and the heat needed to help sustain life, being another issue within this judgment. The trumpets, again, are symbols as they represent real and catastrophic realities. Bottom line, as David Platt says, is to not put your ultimate hope in created things. All things, even the most secure things like the light of the sun, all things in heaven and on earth are passing away. Now, when we look at these trumpets with a futurist viewpoint, we look at these events within the tribulation. The purpose of the first four trumpets primarily is to disprove earthly gods, things that we hold above our Heavenly Father. You think about the plagues, the 10 plagues that affected the Egyptians. Each one of them were a direct attack at one of the Egyptian gods. Again, to prove who God was in his omnipotence, that he would be known to the world as all-powerful, that it would be futile to turn against him. Grant Osborne, a scholar, says each of these judgments addresses a different aspect of life in the ancient world and in the modern world as well. The first shows that the material world is no answer, as Mother Earth will be scorched. The second and the third address the sea trade, including food supplies, and the fourth focuses on life itself in the heat and light of the celestial bodies. The four together prove that those who live only for this world have chosen foolishly, for only in God is their true life. Earthly things will turn on us, and we dare not depend on them. But, you know, this is only the first four trumpets. What still remains in the final three will even be more serious. When we look at verse 13, it actually signifies this a new scene within the vision as he sees this angel, or this eagle, sorry, interrupting the trumpets and announcing three woes yet to come. And the emphasis of saying woe three times shows the severity of them, because the trumpets will shift from impacting creation and then instead focus on humanity. Remember in Revelation chapter 5, when the angels and the four living creatures cried out, holy, 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 as an attribute of God, and the emphasis of what that means. Three woes should stand out with the same importance of what is coming. Revelation does not let us treat the judgment of God lightly. It warns us because God is holy, and we must answer to him. For believers, this warning is a call to faithfulness. We don't read Revelation to become fearful. Many times people will read the book of Revelation and become terrified and afraid. Again, that fear is at the holiness of God, and it should bring us to a point of repentance to see what is happening. But as believers, we should read the book of Revelation and become faithful. We are reminded that as we read what's going on and how everything is seemingly out of control, God has it. Evil will not have the last word. The prayers of the saints are heard, and God is still sitting on the throne. And for us today, there's four things that I want to leave us with. And the first is to be still before God. As I mentioned, we live in a fast-paced world. We work many hours during the week. Let the silence of heaven teach our hearts reverence. You know, I think for most of us, if I had you raise your hand, you would say that God is holy. We understand that God is holy. We know that we are to show reverence for God. But too often, that is only reserved for this room. Our lives are crazy. They're busy. They're so busy that we want to use this room as a reserved space to be void of all of the craziness and all of the busyness. That we can dedicate to God an hour and a half a week, and that's what you get, Lord. The stillness that is described, the silence that is described in the Bible, is a way of life. It's not let's live however we want the rest of the week and then be able to come to church. Let me remind you, this is just a room. Just like the Israelites, we can fall into a trap to think that we come here to meet with God. We can. We worship together. It's wonderful. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If we live our lives like our heads are cut off and we're just running around not knowing what we're doing, we're not honoring God. God is still holy. The Israelites had their temple destroyed twice. We've had ours destroyed once. God is still holy whether we have a sanctuary or not, whether we meet in a sanctuary or not. So do not idolize this room. We need to be still before him in silence and acknowledge that he is holy at all times, everywhere. We need more silence in our lives, meaning rest, meaning Sabbath. We need to take the time for those things. Secondly, keep praying. Your prayers rise before God. Even when answers may seem delayed, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. Even if we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us, as Romans 8 tells us. Prayer is a necessity in the Christian life. It shows that we are turning to the Father rather than to the things of this world. Again, too often we'll turn to Google or AI or a friend's advice, Farmer's Almanac, rather than turning to the Lord in prayer. We have to understand that as believers, prayer is our lifeline. It is our vitality, and it needs to be realized in the aspects of our life. Keep praying. Thirdly, we are to take God's warnings seriously. Judgment is real. But God's warnings are invitations to repentance. When we come together on a Sunday, we can hear a variety of convictions that can happen in our hearts and minds through singing, through prayers, through time spent in the Word. Sometimes we can feel those convictions and just brush them off as a good point. Yeah, it was a good point. And it doesn't really impact or change how we're living our life. The call to repentance is there for our benefit. We don't always believe that it's there for that benefit. We don't always believe that we have to do it. But the convictions that we face are warnings. They may not be as serious as the woes that we're going to be reading about next week, but Jesus gave plenty of woes in the book of Matthew that are very pertinent to us and how we're living our life. And again, the purpose behind these warnings is for the people, it is for us to repent, to confess the sinful living that we are practicing, that we are saying okay, that we are making justifications for, that we are saying that we are innocent about because everybody else is doing it, when in reality, it's just our own selfishness living the way that we want to live because we have become the judge. God is the judge, and we are to take his warnings seriously. And lastly, we are called to trust the Lamb. Revelation 8 is not chaos. It is the unfolding of God's righteous rule through Christ. As he opens the seventh seal, it introduces these seven trumpets. This judgment will look like chaos from a worldly standpoint. People will not know where to turn. But as our trust is in Christ, we know that he is our rock. He is our hope. And in our life today, we experience many storms. Darkness may surround us, but Christ is our light. He calms the storms. And in this life, there should be no surprises, but rather renewed and resolved trust in who Christ is as our Lord and Savior. When judgment is announced, we don't ignore mercy's call. Instead, we turn to him in faithfulness. We come to the Lamb, trust in his grace, and live faithfully before the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, I again thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I just pray that you would continue to help us understand more and more as we dive into Revelation, as we see your judgment. Lord, if there's fear in our heart, I pray that we can turn to you so that our hope and our confidence is secure, that our assurance is placed in what your Son did on the cross as he sacrificed himself to pay for our sins, as he offers us everlasting life through the gift of grace. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message each and every day. We praise you, for you are the Lord of salvation. And as you have saved those of us here, I pray that your salvation may be on our lips, that praise would be on our lips. And in moments, Lord, that you would help us with our silence and rest before you, that you would keep us to turn towards you in prayer, that we would understand the warnings that are found in your word, and that we would continue to hope in you. Guide us in all of our actions and words. In your name I pray. Amen.